Let me invite you to open your Bibles to the book of Mark, Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2. Tonight our study will be coming from this great chapter. I want to encourage you to be reading the book of Mark. As I said, we're not going to read verse by verse, but we do want to highlight the sections tonight and look at the application as we go through the book of Mark. It's certainly been a great day being able to be with the people of God, to be able to worship God, to remember the Lord's sacrifice, to be able to approach the Father in prayer through Jesus Christ. Certainly appreciate the men who have led us in our worship services this morning and our song leading, the men who have led us in prayer. I'm thankful for the opportunity to be able to study God's Word. And this is really something that we should delight in when we have these opportunities to open God's Word and to search the Scripture and the Scriptures and to allow the Word of God to be a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path, Psalm 119, 105. As we go through the book of Mark, we're going to learn more and more about our Lord. And I love the book of Mark. It's unique in a lot of ways. You'll notice as Mark begins his account of the gospel, he hits the ground running. He doesn't begin with the genealogy of Christ like Matthew or like Luke. He begins to demonstrate the power of Jesus Christ. And just in chapter 1, we see how Jesus demonstrated His power in cleansing an individual of a demonic spirit. We see how Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law, how Jesus cleansed many that were diseased. And at the end of chapter 1, we talked about how Jesus cleansed a leper. Don't miss the little things that sometimes we miss, like in Mark chapter 1, verse number 44, Jesus, after cleansing that leper, told the leper to go show yourself to the priest. Under the old law, the priest would evaluate those who had leprosy. They would examine those individuals. There's a reason why Jesus wanted this man to go to the priest, because the priest would confirm that this man no longer has leprosy. The priest would demonstrate or confirm the power that Jesus Christ had in cleansing this leper. But as we now turn our attention to chapter 2, we see that Jesus continues to demonstrate His power over disease, where Jesus heals a paralytic. Now, what's interesting about this miracle, as you've read, looking down at verse number 4, Jesus was in a house. And there was a multitude of people in the house, and this particular person was not able to come before Jesus. And so this paralytic was taken up on top of the roof by his friends, and you can imagine that sight, them uncovering the roof and letting this man down in front of Jesus, so Jesus could demonstrate His power, so Jesus could help him. Look at verse number 5. And when Jesus saw their faith, He said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. And when Jesus made that statement, you can see that it upset the scribes. They were reasoning in their hearts, this man speaks blasphemies. Who can forgive sins but only God? You see, they weren't willing to admit that Jesus was God. But Jesus, again, was demonstrating his power over disease. And Jesus emphasizes in verse number 10 that He had power. He had authority on earth to forgive sins. And that's why Jesus is going to heal this paralytic. And that's why Jesus chose to tell this man, thy sins be forgiven thee. And we see in verse number 12 that those who saw it were amazed. They went away rejoicing. Now, as we look at these 12 verses, to me, there are a lot of lessons that we can learn as we look at this particular miracle. The first thing that really came to my mind as I was thinking about the healing of a paralytic was this man's friends. Sometimes we talk about the individual that was healed, and rightfully so. But let's think about the kind of friends this man had and the faith that they demonstrated. They knew that their friend needed Jesus, and that's why they took him on top of the roof, and that's why they let him down. As I was thinking about this, it reminded me of the importance of friendships. Friendships are good. We need to have good friendships. We need to have friendships with those who are of the like precious faith. Jesus said, if you do whatsoever I command you, you are my friends. We need to know that Jesus Christ is our friend. And when we obey Jesus like others, again, we have something that is in common. I really want to encourage you to develop your friendships with those who are in Christ Jesus. Like David said in Psalm 119, verse number 63, I'm a companion of all them that fear thee, and of them that keep thy commandments. You see, when we develop friendships with those who keep God's commandments, with those who are walking in the light, they're going to encourage us to do what is right. And we need that source of encouragement. We need the kind of friends that will encourage us to be stronger in the faith. The kind of friends that will correct us when necessary, because perhaps we're not doing something right. But this is something I believe that we have to work on. Friendships don't just automatically happen. This is something that takes a lot of work. And even when it comes to our relationship with God, having a relationship with God doesn't happen by accident. It takes forth effort on our part. Philippians 2 verse 12, we're to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. If we want God to draw near to us, we have to draw near to Him. And there's a process that we find in Scripture in several places that teach us how to draw near to God. We turn to His Word. We learn His Word. We practice self-examination. We apply the things that we learn. And when we apply the Word of God to our lives, it brings us closer and closer to God. And so it is with having friends, having godly friendships. Solomon put it like this in Proverbs 18, verse number 24. He that hath friends must show himself friendly. And I like the last part of that verse. There is a friend that is closer than a brother. That's, again, what we can have in Christ Jesus. And so I was thinking about this particular man, and I was thinking about his friends, and it reminded me how important it is to have that kind of friendship. Being associated, being yoked together with believers, because we have so much in common. And when we learn to have those kind of friendships, we will find it to be an encouraging thing. We will find ourselves being edified, uplifted through those friendships. But then there's another lesson that I thought about this particular man being healed, and that is this. We all have needs like this man that only Jesus Christ can fulfill. We all have needs like this man that only Jesus Christ can fulfill. Ultimately, I think we see the big picture here. As I pointed out, Jesus has been demonstrating His power. He's already demonstrated His power over demon possession, demonic spirits. He has now demonstrated His power on several occasions over disease. And most importantly, those miracles that Jesus performed, they point us to Christ so that we might believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that He is God, and that God can forgive us of our sins. And so here Jesus is demonstrating His power over sin. And I believe that's why Jesus told this man what He told him. Thy sins be forgiven thee, because ultimately that's what Jesus wants us to know. If we're going to be forgiven of our sins, if we're going to have eternal salvation, it's only through Jesus. In Acts 4 verse 12, the Apostle Peter says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we are saved. The only way that we can be saved, the only way that we can be pardoned, forgiven of our sins, is through Jesus Christ. I'm also reminded of what Paul said in 1 Timothy 1 verse 15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm chief. I'm so thankful that Jesus Christ demonstrated His power over demonic spirits and over disease. And as we will see in our study, He demonstrated His power over nature when He told the seas and the winds to be still. But ultimately, we need to understand that Jesus has power over sin. Through Jesus, we can be forgiven of our sins. And that's what God desires. What God desires more than anything is for us to be saved by coming to a knowledge of the truth that will set you free. In John 8 verse 32, Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free." I also want you to highlight verse number 10. Again, the verse that we're focusing on, that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. This is such an important verse in helping people understand the importance of obedience to Jesus Christ. As you're talking to your religious friends, and I hope you're talking to your religious friends about Jesus, about the kingdom, about salvation, about forgiveness. But more than likely, as you talk to your religious friends, people are going to say that all you have to do is believe in Jesus and you'll be saved. You don't have to be baptized. We've all heard people say that. And a lot of times when people are trying to support their beliefs, they're going to turn to examples like Luke chapter 23 verse 43, the thief on the cross. Look, the thief on the cross, Jesus told the thief on the cross, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." I've heard brethren over the years reason that the thief on the cross perhaps was baptized with John's baptism, because you look at John and the multitudes of the people that came out to John's baptism, and certainly this man could have been baptized with John's baptism, but I can't find in Scripture where it actually says the thief on the cross had been baptized with John's baptism. But I think a better answer would be to point to Mark 2 verse 10 or Matthew's account, Matthew 9 verse 6, to show people that while on earth, Christ was still on earth when He told the thief on the cross, while on earth, He had power, authority to forgive sins. And Jesus still has that authority. And that's where we take people to the Word of God, because that authority is now found in the Word of God. We learn in John 12 verse 48 that we're going to be judged by the Word of God. And so we establish that we turn to God's Word, and God's Word has given us everything to pertaining to life and godliness through a knowledge, those terms of pardon The terms that Jesus has set forth are found in the gospel. One must hear the gospel, believe the gospel. One must repent of their sins. One must confess Christ and be baptized in order to be forgiven of their sins. But hopefully this will help you understand. Hopefully this will give you a response to those who want to point to the thief on the cross as one who was justified by faith only. Well, while on earth, Christ had authority to forgive sins. Well, as we continue to look at Mark chapter 2, verses 13 through 17, we see the call of Levi, the call of Matthew. Now, Matthew wasn't, he was well known, but he wasn't liked by a lot of people. He is referred to as a publican in Luke's account, also here in Mark's account. He worked for the Roman government. He collected taxes. We might say that he worked for the IRS, and nobody likes people that work for the IRS. But again, he wasn't a very popular person in that way, because a lot of times these tax collectors, these publicans would overtax people, and many of the publicans, the tax collectors, became rich at that time because they were overcharging people. And so most of the people at this time, they didn't like tax collectors. But here Jesus calls Levi to follow Him. And as you know, Matthew became one of the apostles. But what can we learn from the call of Levi? I think what we learn from the call of Levi is this. Jesus saw Levi, and He saw potential. He saw Simon and Andrew, James and John. He saw fishermen, and He saw potential. And now He sees a tax collector, and He sees potential. God could use fishermen. God could use a tax collector to carry out His will, to carry out His work. And that is so comforting and encouraging, because when I think about Jesus calling Andrew and Simon and James and John and Levi, it reminds me that I can be useful to God's service. In fact, if you would, turn over to the book of 2 Timothy chapter 2. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, you'll notice that the Apostle Paul reminds us of this very important truth. In verse number 20 of 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul says, "But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor." Look at verse 21. "If a man therefore purge or cleanse himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the Master's use, and prepared unto every good work." Every one of us in here has that potential to be that vessel of honor that is prepared and useful to the Master's service. There's no question that when it comes to the Lord's work, it is a great work. And it is a work that can be very challenging at times, because there is so much work to do, and not only one person can do it. There is one body, but there are many members. And God encourages His people to be abounding in the work of the Lord. But sometimes people may think in their minds, "Oh, the Lord can't use me." Yes, He can. He can use you. If you will prepare yourself, if you will do your part, I promise you, He will use you. We see how He used Levi. We see how He used Andrew and Simon and James and John and so many others for His glory. And so when he called Levi, we're reminded that we can be useful to God and that all of us should be thinking about our talents, our skill set, and we need to learn to tap into that skill set to use our talents to the glory of God, to further the kingdom, to further the work of God's kingdom. And what a privilege it is to be a laborer in the kingdom of God. We are a laborer in God's kingdom. And when we labor, when we work, God is not unrighteous to forget our labor and love, which He has, which we have shown toward His name. Hebrews chapter 6, verse number 10. Well, as you still are looking at the call of Levi, from Luke's account, we see that after Jesus called Levi, or Matthew, we see that Matthew invited Jesus into his house. And Matthew also invited others. And we see that Jesus came and ate with the publicans and the sinners. And as you know, this is going to upset the Pharisees and the scribes. And look at verse number 17. When Jesus heard it, He said unto them, "They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." The lesson is obvious. This reminds us that we have no righteousness of our own. In fact, the Bible says in Romans 3, verse number 10, there is no one that is righteous. But you see, that's the problem that the Pharisees and the scribes had. They were self-righteous. And that's why in the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew chapter 5, verse 20, Jesus would say, "Except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees and the scribes, ye shall in no case enter the kingdom of God." Jesus Christ is the great physician. And the great physician didn't come to call or to heal the righteous, but sinners to repentance. In Psalm 41, verse 4, David says, "Lord, be merciful to me and heal my soul, for I have sinned against Thee." You see, because of sin, we need spiritual healing. And Jesus Christ, the great physician, He is the one that can heal the soul's diseases. But if we're going to be saved, if we're going to be forgiven, if we're going to be made righteous through Jesus Christ, we have to recognize our need for salvation. We have to recognize our need for Jesus. And so as we think about Mark 2, verse 17, we are reminded of our need of Jesus. He became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. The only way that we can be right with God is through Jesus Christ. In verses 18 through 22, we see that John's disciples are going to ask some questions. And they're curious why Jesus' disciples don't fast like John's disciples and like the Pharisees. And notice what Jesus says in verse number 19. "And Jesus said unto them, Can the children of the bride chamber fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast." And then He's going to give two unique illustrations of what He is talking about in verse 21 and verse number 22. "No man also seweth a piece of new cloth on an old garment. As you know, it'll make the tear worse." Verse 22, "And no man putteth new wine into old bottles." There are some things that are not compatible. And I believe what Jesus is establishing here is this. His religion, the religion of Jesus Christ, is completely different than the religion of the Pharisees and the scribes. And the people could see that the religion of Jesus was very, very different. They saw that the disciples of Jesus Christ didn't fast. Well, Jesus teaches us important things about fasting, but I think the big picture is that His religion is so much different than the religion of the Pharisees. You see, the Pharisees would fast at least twice a week. You see that in Luke chapter 18. They would fast just for the sake of fasting because they wanted to put on a show. They wanted people to see them as being religious. And so they would fast and they would tell everybody about their fast. And they had certain days that they would fast according to rabbinic tradition. But the disciples of Jesus didn't fast. And you know why? Because of the circumstances. You know, one of the greatest lessons that we learn right here about fasting is this. Fasting is circumstantial. Fasting is circumstantial. In other words, under Christianity, the New Covenant, we don't fast just for the sake of fasting. Hey, I want to be a little bit more spiritual, so I'm going to fast. I challenge you to go through the Bible, Old Testament, New Testament, and I believe you will see this point every time. Fasting was always circumstantial. And when you think about fasting, really fasting is a natural response of the body. The body responding to the anxiety of the heart and of the soul. That is, something happens in your life and you're having a hard time. You're in a state of mourning. The body will naturally respond to the anxiety of the soul. And here Jesus is teaching that as time goes on, the circumstances will change. The bridegroom will be taken away, and because of the circumstances, my disciples will find that there are times that they will fast. You know, as we think about the lesson is this. There are going to be circumstances in our lives that are going to be very, very difficult. Life can be very difficult. You ever lost a loved one? You ever lost a friend? You ever dealt with hardships that will bring you to your knees? When that happens, Jesus is preparing us to cry out to God, to pour out our heart to God. He wants us to understand that the body, the physical body, is going to respond to those hardships. But this is a time where you can call upon God and lean upon God. Jesus wants us to know that when we're hurting, when we have hardships, when our hearts are crying out, pouring out, trying to find relief, that He is there to help us. One of my favorite verses is found in Psalm 46, verse 1, where the psalmist says, God is our refuge and our strength and a very present help when we're in trouble. When we find those circumstances to be very difficult in life, and we find ourselves perhaps even fasting the body, responding to the anxiety of the heart, remember that God is there, ready to help you. Remember, God cares for you. When your spirit is troubled, He's there to lift you up, to comfort you, to encourage you. But you know, as we think about these times of fasting, as we think about the difficult circumstances of this life, it should cause us to think more about heaven. Because in eternity, we learn in Revelation 21, verse number 4, that there will be no more tears. There will be no more death. There will be no more sorrow. Listen to it. There will be no more crying. There will be no more pain. Even if we have loved ones, and this is a hard, hard saying, even if we have loved ones who are lost in heaven, God will take care of us. He will wipe away our tears. There will be no more sorrow. Maybe you're thinking, well, Clay, can you explain that? No, I can't. And I don't have to be able to explain it. I have to be able to believe in it. Because that's what God says. And that's what belief is. It's trusting that God is going to take care of it, knowing that He will make it right. But that is the hope that we have. In this life, oh, there's going to be trying circumstances. There's going to be challenges, hardships, and difficulties. But in heaven, all of that will be taken away. And heaven will be perfect. And then in 23 through 28, we see that Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath. We see that a lot of times His teaching promoted scrutiny by the Pharisees and the scribes. They were always ready to question Jesus. They would hear Jesus and they were ready to question Jesus and to try to catch Jesus in His words. Well, Jesus and His disciples do something that upsets them in verse 23. It came to pass that He went through the cornfields on the Sabbath day, and His disciples began as they went to pluck ears of the corn. And the Pharisees, they're going to accuse Jesus and of the disciples of breaking the Sabbath. But they are not breaking the Sabbath. In fact, in Deuteronomy chapter 23, they were allowed to pick the corn to eat it, but they were not allowed to pick up a sickle to harvest the crop. There's a big difference. Yet, the Pharisees thought that they were violating the Sabbath. And notice the wisdom of Jesus in verse number 24. And the Pharisees said unto Him, behold, why do they on the Sabbath day that which is not lawful? And He said unto them, have you never read what David did when he had, listen to it, need and was an hungered, and they that were with him, how he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar the high priest, and did eat the showbread, which is not lawful to eat? You see, the Pharisees didn't think that David was doing anything unlawful because they had compassion and they saw the need, but they weren't willing to see the need here. They were just willing to accuse Jesus of breaking the Sabbath. In fact, the crystallizing of their rejection of Christ when he violated the Sabbath, you'll notice in chapter 3, they're really going to be upset at Jesus and they're going to try to kill Jesus because He's going to heal on the Sabbath. But Jesus makes a great statement in verse number 27. The Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. Listen to verse 28. Therefore, the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath. The point was, Jesus Christ was in a better condition, a better position, if you please, to assess the situation. Jesus and His disciples didn't violate the Sabbath. Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath. This was something that they needed to accept if they were going to follow Jesus. He was the Lord of the Sabbath because Jesus would do away with the Sabbath. He would nail the old law to the cross. In fact, when Paul wrote Christians, in Colossians chapter 2, verse number 16, he said, let no man judge you in food or in drink. Let no man judge you regarding the Sabbath. The Sabbath has been nailed to the cross. We live under the new covenant, and Jesus was establishing that very point. He is Lord of the Sabbath. That is something that they weren't willing to admit. That is something that we must be willing to admit if we're going to be a follower of Jesus. He is Lord. And we can see from Mark chapter 2, He has authority. May God help us follow Jesus. May God help us look to Jesus. May God help us all be faithful to Jesus as we go through this life. I want to encourage you to keep reading the book of Mark. Read Mark chapter 3. Lord willing, when we come back next week, we're going to go through Mark chapter 3. We're going to highlight those sections, and then we're going to look at the application. Remember, we want to be doers of God's Word and not hearers only. I hope you will think about some of the things that we said tonight, and I hope you will make application of them, knowing that those things will bring us closer to our God. If you need to respond to heaven's invitation tonight, won't you please come right now as we stand and as we